Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. We are in chapter 5, and today we're going to read verses 14 through 16. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of your Lord. What we're looking at comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he is talking to his disciples here, and as he talks to his disciples, he is stating some things that are true not only of those folks back then in his day, but of all Christians throughout all of history. In other words, this is something that is true of you and me today as well. We saw last week that he talked about us as being the salt of the earth, and today he describes us as being the light of the world. And he tells us we're to let our light shine. What did Jesus mean when he said those things? Well, first of all, Christians, you and I are light. You are the light of the world. And when Jesus says this, he's thinking of the fact that spiritually, the whole world lies in the darkness of sin and evil and wickedness and rebellion against God. That spiritually, the description that can be given of the world is that it's a dark place. It's an evil place. It's a wicked place. And that there's no place on the face of the earth where a person can actually escape this type of thing. But you and I, as Christians, are described as being light in that dark place. Listen to what God says to us in Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings the brightness of your rising. Now, in the context, back in Isaiah's day, he's speaking of Zion, speaking of Jerusalem. And yet, what we see here is the application to us, the spiritual Zion, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's really getting at. And so, the church is called upon to arise and to shine because she alone, out of all people on the face of the earth, receives the light of God and reflects that light. So, God and Christ is the light, and we're like the moon, really. We reflect the light that is there through Christ. In Luke chapter 1, describing John the Baptist's coming, it says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You'll notice also that there's a quote in there from the book of Isaiah as well, that people are set in darkness and see great light. And what is being said here then is John came to prepare the way for the one who is the light, and that is Christ. We're also, the church, we're also described as being light by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 when he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And the description that's given in Revelation chapter 21 of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, of which we are a part through Christ, is this. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And so, Christians, you and I are light, and we're light because we reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the light. He said in John, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, is coming into the world. Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me does not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I have come into the world as light, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So Christ described himself in this way. We're described as Christians, as those who reflect this light in this world. Now, Jesus appears in the Sermon on the Mount to change gears at this point, but he really doesn't. He says something that's a slightly different illustration. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Doesn't sound like it's talking about light, but it actually is. The illustration is this. A city that's on a prominent hilltop cannot escape notice. Everyone for miles around will be able to see it. If you've ever gone to a place where there's a city on a hilltop, you see it from a long way off as you approach it. Jerusalem was a city, is a city, set upon a hilltop. But it's the New Jerusalem that Jesus is referring to. And what he's saying about the New Jerusalem is that we are a city set upon a hill that cannot fail to be noticed by the world around us. They are watching us, even when we are not aware of it. And of course, that makes the church both a target and a place where the lost can see that they need to go, where they can flee. We are a city of refuge, as we saw in Joshua chapter 20, for those who are in sin, and they flee to the one who is the high priest who has died that they might be set free. Isaiah also said in Isaiah chapter 60, the nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your light. So we are a city set upon a hill. We are being observed by the world, whether we're aware of it or not. A number of years ago, I was pastor of a very small church in a very small community in Virginia. The town had a population of 211. And the entire county only had about 10,000 people. So it was very small, even though it's a town, it was more like a rural community. When you have a small community like that, everybody knows everybody else, even if you don't know them. And you know who they are. So one day I was in the post office, and I was going through the mail, and as usual, I had gotten some junk mail, and this was like the fourth or fifth letter from the same, whatever it was a junk mail that I had gotten, and I recognized the envelope, and without even opening it, I just tossed it in the trash can next to the counter, and went through the rest of it, and got in the car, and drove all the way to the other side of town. Now, to understand the other side of town, there was a boy in a similar town, not too far from us, who was asked to write an essay about his hometown, and he started out by saying, my hometown is 5 miles long and 50 yards wide. And that was true where we lived as well. Mountain, road, river, another mountain, and a little bit of land in there to put houses on. And that's where we were. So I drove to the other end of town, which means I took the road, to the other end of town, which was not quite 5 miles. It was a smaller town, but this bigger town that this kid was talking about. And I went to a convenience store that a friend of mine owned, and I don't remember what I was doing in there, and I'm standing in there, and all of a sudden a guy comes in the door, and he says, Pastor Jones, you dropped this. And he hands me the letter that I had thrown away in the trash can. His assumption was I had accidentally knocked it off the counter, and it had ended up in the trash, and I hadn't seen it. He thought I needed it. He got in his truck, and he drove all the way to the other end of town to hand me the letter. He knew who I was. I had never seen this guy before. Well, I probably seen him, but I didn't know his name. I had a little bit of notoriety also. In another town in this same county, I was standing in line at the grocery store, and this girl at the checkout register looked up, and she said, it's you! And I was waiting for a light to come on, the police to arrest me or something. I had no idea what was going on. It turns out that I wrote a weekly newspaper column on spiritual things for the only county newspaper, which was a weekly, and it had my picture in it, and she recognized me from my picture, and I was a celebrity for like a couple of minutes my entire life. Somebody recognized me, and the point was she realized who I was and associated me with Christ. she was watching me. She knew who I was. Whether I knew her or not, I'd never met this girl before. If I had been standing in line and things had gone badly and I had started cursing at someone, she would have known, this guy calls himself a Christian, but look at how he's acting. If that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with Christ. And there are people who do that, okay? They watch us, whether we know it or not. And if we bear an ungodly testimony, it reflects not only poorly on us, but it reflects very poorly on our Savior. And some people use that as an excuse. They say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with that religion, that Christianity. And they see that. But, on the other hand, because we are a city set on a hill, if we bear a godly testimony, if we put up with things with the grace that God gives us, then people are able to see that as well and recognize that God is a merciful and a gracious God, and that reflects well upon our Savior. And that might also be the occasion that would lead that person to begin to ask us questions about, well, how can you deal with it? How can you as a Christian deal with a serious illness? How can you as a Christian deal with the death of a loved one? How can you as a Christian deal with this problem that we're facing and have joy? And the answer is Christ. And we're able to use that as an occasion to talk to others about Jesus. So we can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, Jesus says, but on a stand, and he gives light to all in the house. So he's using another illustration from everyday life back then. He's talking about an oil lamp. And he says how foolish it would be for you to take an oil lamp and to light it so that it can give light and then take a basket and cover it completely up. He's not talking about a lampshade. He's talking about a basket that covers up the light so that it doesn't do anything. He says, what good is a light if you cover it completely up? Instead, what normally happens is a person takes that oil lamp in those days and would put it in a prominent stand in the house where not only would people be able to see it, but it would be useful. It would also provide light and illumination throughout the house. That's what he's getting at. It's useful, too. To sum up what he's saying, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his little commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, said this. He said, the true Christian cannot be hid. He cannot escape notice. A man truly living and functioning as a Christian will stand out. The true Christian does not even desire to hide his life. He sees how ridiculous it is to claim to be a Christian and yet deliberately to try to hide the fact. So we're called upon to let our light shine. But what is this light that you and I are to let shine? Well, Jesus tells us. Verse 16, he says in the same way, let your light shine before others, just like the light that's lit in the house, put on the stand where it gives illumination to all who are there to see. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father in heaven. Okay, the light that we're to let shine is the evidence of our salvation that is seen in the good works that we do through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Good works are a reflection of the godliness that is in you by the work of the Holy Spirit who has applied the blood of Christ to your life. So the light is godliness. And the good works are the reflection of that light, that reflection of that godliness that can be seen by all. And so a shining light is a mark of true Christian faith. You, Christian, you're called upon to do this. You are holy in Jesus Christ already. This is your justification. You have been declared just by Christ. And you're called to holiness, which is daily Christian living by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is your sanctification. Well, how is sanctification expressed? Well, it's expressed in the good works that you do in the power of the Holy Spirit, which are good works which are in conformity with the law of God. In a little book, about this book, by a man by the name of Ernest Kevin, called Moral Law, Kevin says this. He says, essentials of a truly godly action are that it must be commanded by God, It must be effected in the believer by the Spirit of God. It must flow from an inward principle of grace whereby a man is a new creature. And the end must be God's glory. Four things. Let's examine our good works by those four things. It must be commanded by God. We're to do the things that are commanded in Holy Scripture. That's why God gave us this book, not just for us to make up our way in this world of sin. And remember, the world is a world of darkness, it's a world of wickedness, it's a world of evil, it's a world of sin. And we're not to make our way in this world simply on our own and do the best that we can, but rather we are to go by what God has to say. So our best good intentions really won't do in this area of Christian living. You need the guidance from the Bible to tell you what is good and what is not good, because otherwise you could fall into sin. That's why in the Old Testament, in the law, God commanded through Moses that judges were not to regard the person that was standing before them. They were not to give preference to the rich, who might be able to slip them a little something under the judicial bench there, a little money or some reason to find in their favor. And they're not to have such overly gushing emotional compassion for a poor man that, oh, he's such a poor guy, we'll just give him the benefit of it. No, you treat both rich and poor equally before God. It's possible to sin in either direction. And so we're reminded in Scripture we go by what God says, not by our feelings, not by our emotions, not by how we think we ought to do it, but by what God has to say. Otherwise, if you don't, you end up in a situation like the one described in both Isaiah and Jeremiah, where people began to call evil good and good evil. And that's exactly what happens in our country today. Anytime you go by simply human law and simply human understanding of things, as sin affects culture, things that God says are wrong suddenly become right in the culture. And things that God says are right suddenly become wrong in the culture. Think of the homosexual issue recently in our society. Years ago, homosexuality was considered to be wrong. Today, it's culturally acceptable. As a matter of fact, if you don't accept it, there's something wrong with you, according to the culture. Well, God says no. He puts out very clearly in Scripture what he has to say regarding this. But if you go by cultural norms, you go by feelings, you go by a vote of the people around you who are in darkness, you end up sliding away into the wrong type of thing. Same thing's true about worship. Your best good intentions will not do. Leviticus chapter 9 and beginning of chapter 10, we're told about the inauguration ceremony for the tabernacle in the wilderness when it was finally set up after it had been completed, and the first offerings were offered by Aaron. And Aaron and Moses go into the tent of meeting, and they come out, and fire comes out from the Lord and consumes the burnt offerings, and the people see that, and they fall on their faces before God. This is what I would do. I mean, if fire came out from God and consumed something, that'd scare me too. And that happens, and it sounds, that's fine. That's the end of chapter 9. Everything's great. And then chapter 10 opens this way. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, these are two priests now who were sons of Aaron, each took a censer. That's a pot on the stick that you put fire in and put incense in. And they put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near to me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. I'm sure that Nadab and Abihu, when they came, weren't thinking, "Let's go sin against God." They were thinking, "Hey, this is a good idea. Here's something we can do to sort of add to the service. Nobody's thought about this. Let's just do this." And God did not accept it. Not only did God not accept it, God killed them for it. Now, the point is this. When it comes to worship, when it comes to serving God, we go by what God says. We don't just make it up as we go along. When it comes to Christian living,
We go by what God says. We don't just make it up. And the danger is falling into sin, because it's easy to be led astray by those around. All right, that's number one, commanded by God. Number two, our good works also are to be affected in you by the work of the Holy Spirit. Good works can never be done by you in the power or the arm of the flesh, the power of human ability. That's not a good work. If you can do it on your own without the aid of God, then it's not really a good work. It's only done if the Holy Spirit gives you power and ability. If you live according to the flesh, Paul says in Romans 8, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Holy Spirit will take you and He will make you able to perform those things that are set forth in the Word of God. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God takes these things and He works in us, and the Holy Spirit works in us and enables us to do the things that are set forth in the Word of God. And good works also must flow from the inward principle of grace by which you have been made a new creature in Christ. Your good works should never be done by you as though somehow or other you were seeking to earn the favor of God by them. Because if you think about doing good works in order to earn God's favor, then you're falsely placing the law of God in the realm of justification rather than in the area of sanctification for you as a Christian. Once again, Stephen says this. He says, it follows that any appeal to the merit of law-keeping destroys the doctrine of justification. The Scripture speaks of justification not as an infusion into man of that which is perfect, but an acceptance of the man, even though sinful in himself, on account of the righteousness of Christ. Justification is not the acceptance of holiness from the sinner, but the declaration by God to the sinner that his sins are put away. Like this. And what Stephen's getting at here is actually the Roman Catholic interpretation of justification. It's like this. Their view is, it's almost like God opens the top of your head and He pours you full of holiness, and then He closes the top of your head back and He looks at you and says, you're full of holiness, therefore you're just. No. What God does instead is He stands as judge and you stand before Him as wicked sinner, and He looks at you and He says, you know, you're guilty. But over here is my Son who has not only paid for your crime, but who is providing also His righteousness for you. And so, even though you are a guilty sinner in yourself, here is one who has set you free, and I accept Him in your place. That's justification, biblically. So as a new creature in Christ, you're only able to keep the law of God and do the works that are set forth in the law of God because of the grace of God. It's because God has dealt with your heart. As Ezekiel learned in Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So, God has to perform spiritual heart surgery on us in order to enable us as new creatures in Christ with new hearts and new spirit to be able to then obey from faith in Christ what is set forth in the Word of God. And finally, the end of all of this must be the glory of God. That's the end that Jesus mentions here when He says, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, the whole idea here of doing good works is not to build yourself up. It's not to puff yourself up. It's not to gain a following for yourself. It's not to establish your ministry. It's not to establish your reputation as a Christian. You don't want people following you around. coming to you and saying, you're such a good person, I want to follow you. The Apostle Paul had that happen to him in the book of Acts when one particular city that he was visiting, the people saw him trying to perform some miracles and things, and they thought he was a god, and with the little g, the Roman god. So they brought out all these things to sacrifice to Paul and his companions, and Paul realized what was happening. He tore his clothes, and he ran out into the crowd and said, don't do that! I am a man just like you. Worship God. Now that should always be our attitude. It ought to always be for the glory of God. It should not be for the benefit of building anyone up in their own reputation or in their own ministry or anything like that. It should always be the same type of thing that John the Baptist had in mind. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. Talking about Jesus. That should always be the point of any good works that we do. If they would look at those things and they would say, wow, God is great. Not Jim is great, not whoever else is great, but God is great. Only as others see the works that you do for the glory of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit will they really be able to properly glorify your Heavenly Father. And so, the good works that you do are evidence to you and also to others that you have been redeemed by Christ, that you are living a godly Christian life, and they will glorify God, and this will cause others also to see those works and glorify God. And that's the end result that you want out of anything that you do, is for folks to look at your life and to say, what a magnificent God. That he would take such a wretched sinner as that Jim Jones and enable him to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what you want. For them to glorify God. Men are going to look at that, and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they're going to honor our God who enables men to do those things to the glory of his holy name. So, are you letting your light of good works shine before men? Or are you ashamed of Christ and thereby hiding that light under a basket? God wants you to honor him. He wants you to do those things that are set forth in Scripture, that the Scripture terms as good works. And as you do them in the power of the Holy Spirit and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit, all three are glorified among men. And others will see those things. And they will be led to bring glory to the holy name of our God. Are you living in such a way that men can look at you, see your good work, and glorify your Father in heaven? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, our Savior. We thank you for this word that he preached many years ago in this sermon that we find so remarkable because it is indeed the work of your Son and has the power of the Holy Spirit behind all of us. Father, we praise you and thank you for what Jesus has proclaimed to us. We ask, Lord, that we might also seek to glorify you as we live for you, that we might do these good works, that we would let our light shine in such a way that when men see the things that we do in the name of Christ, that they would bring honor and glory to your holy name. Father, that's our design. Not to gain a following, but to see others won to Christ, pointed to Christ. We pray that this would happen as we serve you through Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen.